Well, several years ago, during my days traveling as the magician with the mission, I had finished a series of programs down in the state of Texas. And I'd been away from home for a while and was really looking forward to getting home. But if you've ever been down that far south, you know it's a haul to get back. It was going to be at least a 16-hour drive. And very often when I would travel, I tried to time my trips around when traffic in the big cities would make the driving even more difficult. And so oftentimes I drove at night. And so I was coming up from Texas, and I weaved my way through Arkansas and Tennessee, and I crossed the border into Kentucky, and I realized while I had enough gas in the tank of my van, I didn't have enough gas in this tank to make it all the way home, and I decided I was going to need to stop. Well, I got north of Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and I decided I'm going to have to stop on the southern rim of Louisville and at least get a little shut-eye. And so I pulled off the exit on the south rim of Louisville, and I went to the first hotel, and I was so tired I walked right past this sign. And I thought, well, okay, so my hotel of choice is full. I'll drive down the road to find another one. And I went to another hotel, and they didn't have a vacancy. And I went to a third one, and they didn't have a vacancy. And by the time I got to the fourth one, I thought, what's going on? And so I finally asked one of the clerks, and the lady said, what's wrong with you, mister? Do you not know what's going on? And I said, apparently not. And she said, it's the Antique Farm Machinery Show. You can't get a hotel in or around Louisville for miles. Probably the best bet for you is to go back down to Elizabethtown. So I drove back down there to get a little shut-eye for the night. I don't know if you've ever run into an issue like that when you found there was no vacancy, but we're going to talk about a young couple that faced that same issue today. This December, we've been looking at Christmas through the eyes of the prophets. Normally, when we think about Christmas, we have to look back in time, but God gave his prophets supernatural vision to see into the future to talk about Christmas from their perspective. In this series, we have talked about several questions to introduce this subject. The first is, what is a prophet? And we learn that a prophet is simply a spokesperson for God. A prophet is someone who sees things that God reveals which don't lie in the domain of natural sight. There's two kinds of prophecy. One is what we call forthtelling, and this is when God speaks his message into present circumstances. Very often a prophet had to confront the people and call them to repentance in the here and now. But there's a second part of prophecy that's more familiar to us that we call foretelling, and this is when the future plans of God are revealed. The prophet announces God's plans that will come to pass at a future time. Now, sometimes these two types of prophecy can work hand in hand, as we've discussed in this series. But I want to remind us about the purpose of prophecy. Prophecy's intended to reveal a message from God. But it's also intended to encourage trust in God as we see his plans coming true. Prophecy is also intended to encourage our obedience to God. And finally, prophecy is intended to give us hope. This hope is what we see expressed by the Apostle Peter when in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, he talked about listening to the prophets. He first says, we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic glory with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So during this month of December, we've been paying attention to what the prophets have said, particularly those who were given visions of what the first coming of Christ would be. In week one, we talked about Isaiah, and we saw that he was told that there would be a sign that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. He said, people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Last week we talked about the prophet Jeremiah, and he was told that someone would rise from the family line of David, and he would be a king that would rule over his people, and his kingdom would never end. And today we want to talk about a third prophet who spoke of the coming of Christ. His name was Micah. Now Micah was a prophet during the period of the divided kingdom. You might remember that Israel started with the united kingdom, 12 tribes of Israel under King Saul, followed by King David, followed by King Solomon. But when Solomon's son ascended to the throne, Rehoboam treated the people very harshly and it caused a division in the country. And 10 tribes split to the north. We know them as the Kingdom of Israel, headquartered in Samaria. And there were 2 tribes that remained in the south in the Kingdom of Judah, centered in Jerusalem. Now, both kingdoms had many kings, but we learn that all of the kings of Israel in the northern kingdom, they were all bad. They all disobeyed God and followed false gods. In the Kingdom of Judah, many of the kings were bad, but there were some that were good. God sent prophets to both kingdoms, but for the most part, most of the kings didn't listen to them. Micah appeared during the reign of kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This was also during the end of the Kingdom of Israel when Pekah and Hoshea were king in Israel. This also makes Micah a contemporary of Isaiah. So who was Micah? Well, his name means, who is like the Lord? He's one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah and Jeremiah were major prophets. There were 4 major prophets in the Old Testament. What made the other 12 minor prophets? Well, it didn't have anything to do with their age. That was a joke. Thank you. They just wrote smaller letters or scrolls. So there were 4 major prophets, and then there were 12 minor prophets. Micah was one of these. He prophesied from 735 to 700 BC. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and the minor prophets Amos and Hosea. Now, he was a country boy, and he called to repentance these high and mighty rulers and the priests and the false prophets of Israel and Judah who exploited and misled the people. Now, some of the prophets were given difficult messages to send to God's people, and I kind of want to give you a flavor of Micah's scroll before we look at our particular prophecy today. So if you'd like to follow along with me, Micah is kind of a small book in the Old Testament. If you want to use a chair Bible, it's on page 744. But we're going to look at verses from a few chapters and see a little bit about this message that Micah delivered. Let's start in Micah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. How would you like to deliver this message to the ruling class? What sorrow awaits you who lie awake at night thinking up evil plans? You rise at dawn and hurry to carry them out simply because you have the power to do so. When you want a piece of land, you find a way to seize it. When you want someone's house, you take it by fraud and violence. You cheat a man of his property, stealing his family's inheritance. This is what the Lord says, I will reward your evil with evil. You won't be able to pull your neck out of the noose. You will no longer walk around proudly, for it will be a terrible time. How do you think the people liked hearing that? Let's go over to chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 for a little more. I said, "Listen, you leaders of Israel, you're supposed to know right from wrong, but you're the very ones who hate good and love evil. You skin my people alive and tear the flesh from their bones. Yes, you eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones. You chop them up like meat for the cooking pot. Then you beg the Lord for help in times of trouble. Do you really expect him to answer? After all the evil you've done, he won't even look at you." But he boils his prophecy down to this more well-known passage from his letter in Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. Look what he says here. "What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." But our scripture that has to do with Christmas comes back in chapter 5, verse 2. Look what he says here in the midst of this letter of severe warning. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." Now, how do we know this has to do with the Christmas story? Well, interestingly enough, Matthew is the one that quotes this passage. If you'd like to check that passage out in the Chair Bible, this is on page 772. It's in Matthew 2. This is after Jesus has been born. But there are wise men from the east that are looking for him. Let's pick it up in Matthew 2, verse 1. "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him.'" Now, we're not told exactly where these people are from, but some scholars think that these might have been men from Babylon. You remember Daniel and many of his people were taken into exile, and Daniel had become the chief of the Magi. And these guys were magi, and maybe they read the scrolls of Daniel, and they were looking forward to this newborn king of the Jews. So they see this star, they travel looking for the newborn king of the Jews, and they went to Jerusalem. Do you know why they went there? It was the capital city. It's where the king's palace was. If there was a newborn king, surely he would be in the palace being tended by the best care that was available. So they come to the palace and they meet King Herod and they ask him, "Where is your newborn king? We're here to worship." Pick it up in verse 3. "King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, 'Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?' 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they said, 'for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" So Matthew tells us that Micah was writing about Jesus. Now, we all know the story about Herod, and we talked a little bit about last week about his slaughter of the innocents. He was a wicked man, and he set out to try to destroy the newborn king of the Jews. But God had a plan, not for Jesus to be born in the palace, not for him to be born from Herod's family. But remember the prophecy we talked about in Jeremiah, he would be from the line of David. Now, we're also told about an interesting place in the area of Bethlehem where this took place. It's a place called Migdol Eder. We read about this in Genesis 35, verses 16 to 21. And this is where we read that Jacob buried his wife Rachel after she died, giving birth to Benjamin. It was also the birthplace of King David, and where he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the second king of Israel. Now, according to the Mishnah, which was a writing of the Jewish leaders, wasn't scripture, but it was their writings on things. Migdal Eder was the watchtower of the flocks that were specifically destined for the Passover sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. You think about it. People came from all over to celebrate the different Jewish feasts. When you gave a lamb as a sacrifice, it could have no spot or blemish. And oftentimes, if you traveled very far, the lamb could get injured on its journey. So according to the Mishnah, they kept special flocks outside of Bethlehem in this area called Migdal Eder. And there were special shepherds who were trained by the priest to care for these flocks so that they could be sold to people to be used as sacrifices. In this region of Migdal Eder, we've even found examples of this tower that shepherds would use. They were two-story in nature, which is why they were called Tower of the Flock. This is where the shepherds would watch over their flocks in the upper deck. And in the lower deck, you see the little door there, that is where they birthed newborn lambs in that lower level of the tower. Now the shepherds would examine each newborn lamb to determine if it was suitable for sacrifice. Again, it had to be without any spot, blemish, or defect. And then, according to the Mishnah, check this out. When lambs were deemed suitable for sacrifice, they were wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger until they calmed down. Isn't that amazing? And some people think that rather than Mary and Joseph just coming to a stable or a cave, some people think they might have gone to this watchtower of the flocks in Migdal Eder, which gives even more meaning when the angels delivered the message that they'd find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. We don't have enough evidence to say for sure, but wouldn't it be just like our God that at the Tower of the Flocks, where sacrificial lambs were birthed, wouldn't it be amazing if that's the place that Jesus was born, with the animals and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in that manger? Maybe there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn, but maybe God did have a reservation at Migdal Eder. But this, to me, is what makes our reading of Luke's account of the Christmas story all the more relevant. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 821. Now, I want you to remember in the earlier part of Luke, we see Mary and Joseph living in Galilee, in a little town called Nazareth. And somehow, God was going to have to get them down to Bethlehem. And he had a plan. Check this out. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. Now, I want to remind you for just a moment about who Caesar Augustus was. He was a relative of Julius Caesar, and when Julius Caesar was assassinated, this Caesar was put on the throne, and he chose the name Augustus. Give you the idea of the meaning. He called himself the August One, and he became what we know as the first emperor of Rome, and he declared himself a deity. He thought he was in charge and calling the shots. But I'm going to remind you, God had to get Mary and Joseph from Galilee down to Judah, and more specifically to Bethlehem. And how does he do it? He uses the emperor who thinks he's the August One. So Augustus declares a census be taken, verse 4, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel told them. So I ask you today, do you see what I see? Do you see what Micah saw? 700 years before Jesus was born, God spoke through Micah to prophesy the birthplace of the Messiah in Bethlehem. God even used the authority of the emperor, Caesar Augustus, to get Joseph and Mary to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And God prepared a place in Bethlehem at Migdal Eder, and he announced to the shepherds that raised the sacrificial lambs the birth of the Lamb of God. And those shepherds came, and they worshiped him. This is the amazing truth of Christmas. This is what sets Christianity apart from any other world religion. God wants you to know that he loves you, and that he cares for you, and that he is with you. And he wants to restore you to a personal relationship with him, and he wanted that so much, he sent his son. So why was Jesus born in a place where animals are kept? Why was he laid in a manger, a feeding trough? All that Luke tells us is there was no room for them, no lodging available to him. And you know, there are many homes today that even though it's Christmas time, they don't have room for Jesus. Oh, they've got room for lots of parties, lots of visits from family and friends, lots of decorations. And so I want to ask you today, do you have room for Jesus in your home? Is there room in your heart for Jesus this Christmas, where we can be like those shepherds who worshiped him? They were so amazed by the message they heard, they dropped what they were doing, they went to see, and they worshiped. It may have amazed Mary and Joseph, but I bet the angel smiled because the shepherds went to see, and they gave homage to that newborn king. And it's my prayer that however busy we may be this Christmas season, that we make room in our homes and our hearts for Jesus this Christmas, that we take the time he deserves to worship and adore him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this message from Micah indicating where your Messiah would be born. It's kind of puzzling to me why the Jewish religious leaders weren't looking for Jesus there. It kind of blows me away that so many people missed it. They knew where he was supposed to be born because they answered King Herod, but they were so busy with their lives, they totally missed it. Except for those wise men who studied the writings of Daniel, they knew something was up and they wanted to come and worship too. Father, as we've read this Christmas story today, may it help us to see what Micah saw, to help us see what those shepherds saw, to see what those wise men saw. Help us, Father, to rekindle anew in our hearts our love for the newborn King, and help us this Christmas season in the midst of the hustle and bustle to take time to worship him, for he is truly worthy of our praise. We pray these things in King Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.